We're going to spend our time 5 lessons in 3 days, super fast, super concentrated, super compact, and talking about hope. My hope in this series is that you will be encouraged in your faith, and that the things that we're going to talk about over the next couple of days are going to be things that are going to give you strength for the trials and the difficulties that you face. One of the advantages that people like me as a preacher get is we get to go to other churches and meet a bunch of people and give lessons, and there's one common thing amongst many common things, but one really common thing that you find in every single congregation of God's people is that there's a lot of hurting people. There's a lot of people who are going through hard things, a lot of people who are going through some hurting things, a lot of people who are struggling with their faith, a lot of people who have a lot of difficulties. And in meeting them and sharing stories, it is sometimes, I think, a great encouragement just to know that you're not alone, that you're not alone in your walk with God, and you're not alone in the struggle that you face. And one of the great things that you have in the Scriptures is that God not only tells us that about our own people of God across the globe, but that's found even in the Scriptures. And so tonight's lesson is going to be foundational as we start talking about how to have hope when we're crushed by trials, how to be able to deal with those things when it's difficult. This first lesson, we're talking about how to have hope when crushed. You have your Bibles, Job chapter 1 is where we're going to be. For the majority of the lesson tonight is in Job chapter 1. We're going to zero in on verses 20 and 21 for the majority of our discussion for this evening. But before we get there, I think it's important to set the table and a little bit of a reminder about the book of Job. Couple of things that as we'll talk about some things and we'll get more in depth as each lesson goes along and thinking about trials and suffering and difficulties. But as we think about Job, I do want to state a disclaimer, and that is sometimes we think about the life of Job and we look at the book and we pay attention to chapter 1, chapter 2, and chapter 42, and we think we know the life of Job. And I want to remind us that there are a lot of other chapters in there that are explaining about Job's condition and the way God runs the world. And we would be remiss to suggest that by simply looking at chapter 1, we're digging out all the answers for suffering or what Job is going through. It is a wonderful book. I hope you'll really carefully read through those 42 chapters. They're all there for a reason, to help you in your walk with God. But as you come into chapter 1, you remember in those first 4 or 5 verses that you're reminded about the character of Job. Job is blameless. He's upright. He fears God. He turns from evil. He's interceding on behalf of his children in case they've sinned at any point. And what you are getting a picture as this all starts is that by no means can you read that what Job is going through is because he is unfaithful or because he's done something wrong. And if you know the book, you know his three friends will say that over and over again. They will tell Job repeatedly, you must have done something wrong. You need to repent. You must have been an awful sinner. And that's why all of these things happen. And the book is trying to set up, that's not an answer. That we're not supposed to just go, well, I must have made God angry. That's why I'm going through trials. That's not what the book of Job teaches. And it actually sets up the opposite. And then I do want to remind you, when you come to verse 6 and you think about everything that Job went through, it is easy for us to almost be a little bit clinical and academic in reading about everything that happened to Job. Well, he lost all these sheep, and he lost all these oxen, and he lost 10 kids. So slow down on that for a minute. Job lost just about everything. So it would be equivalent to you waking up today and your bank account is empty, your retirement is gone, you've been fired from your job, and your children have died, and there's basically nothing left in any terms of possessions. Everything's gone. And imagine not only that happening, but if you remember in that early chapter, it tells us that As one messenger barely got the words finished, the next messenger came and said, oh, and by the way, this just happened. And then another messenger, oh, and then this just happened. It's the worst day of your life. You've lost it all. Now, here's what I want you to think about. How would you respond? What would be your initial reaction to a day in which you lose everything? You've been fired. Your bank account's been emptied. The IRA is gone. Your possessions are gone. You don't have a way to make a living anymore. And all of your children have died tragically. What would be the first thing you'd do? Look at Job chapter 1 and verse 20. Then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head and fell on the ground and worshiped. You have to be impressed by that response. I don't know that that would be our first thought. And what a powerful response it is. That in the midst of all of the pain, here is the picture of it. He's torn his robe, he's shaved his head, he's fallen on the ground. He is in absolute misery and agony. And his first response is to go to God. And we live in a time where often when things go wrong and things are harsh and things are bad, things are difficult, life is falling down, what we usually want to say is, I don't have time for God. You don't understand what I'm going through. If you only knew what I was experiencing, if you only understood my suffering, if you only understood the news that I've received, if you only understood what I've lost, then you would understand why now's not a time for worship. What I need to do is I need to just kind of be in my home and close the blinds and just be by myself. And when I kind of get everything all squared away, then I'll do the God thing. But I can't right now. And we can do that. And it's understandable. Almost none of you in here know me except Luke, who just came here, so that's kind of funny. My youngest daughter, who's now 19, she has special needs. She has Prader-Willi syndrome, which is a chromosome disorder, receiving two of mom's chromosomes instead of one of each of us. And when we got the news from Miami Children's, and we're driving all the way back to West Palm Beach, like an hour and a half drive from Miami, I can tell you that the last thing that you can feel naturally is, I want to be surrounded by the other people of God and talk about this. You're hurting. You're numb. You're catatonic. You're in pain. I'm not even sure how we drove the freeway home. That was just God making it happen because we were just completely numb at the news that had just completely changed everything about our lives. And sometimes the response is, I don't have time for God. I don't want to be around God's people. I don't even know what to say. It's nothing against you, but I don't feel like I can even talk about it. My face hurts from the tears that are streaming down me, and I don't have anything to say, and you have a lot of questions, and I don't have any answers. And I'm just having a lot of hurt and a lot of pain. I understand why our most initial response could be not to worship God, would be to just try to put God in the corner for a while and try to get your head on straight for a few days and a few weeks, and then maybe you'll kind of come back around again. So I want you to appreciate that the first response of Job is he realized he needed more of God and not less. And friends, this is perhaps of anything that we will talk about this week, this principle right here is one of the most important. When life is falling down, you need more of God and not less. When life hurts, you need more of God and not less. When life is not going according to plan, you need more of God, not less. When you don't understand what is going on in your life and everything's been flipped upside down, you need more of God, not less. And so often, for some reason, we are so greatly tempted when we are hurting to have less of God. And we will almost say it to one another as an acceptable excuse. Well, you understand my pain, so that's why I can't read my Bible. That's why I can't pray. That's why I can't worship. That's why I can't do those things. And I want us to see the amazing picture of Job, worship. Now, here's the big question. How in the world did he do that? How is he able to worship God in a time like this when you've lost everything? How is he able to do it? Well, let's look at his words in verse 21. Notice in verse 21 he says, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. I want you to think about what he said. You might have read that a few times. It's a very simple declaration. Here he is, he's worshiping God, and here's his message. Here's his proclamation. He says, "Naked I came into this world, and naked I'm leaving. The Lord gives, and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." There you go. What does he mean by that? What is he trying to get us to understand? How is he worshiping? How is he getting through it? How is he handling this trial when he's crushed? And I want us to think about it like this, that he makes this really important point. When you come into this world, what did you have? What was in your hands? How many possessions did you have? How much stuff did you own? Nothing. And when you die, how much stuff are you taking with you? Nothing. You come into life with absolutely nothing, and you end life with absolutely nothing. Now, here's the point that he makes. That means everything is a blessing from God. If I start life at zero, and I'm going to end on zero, then whatever has happened in my life and everything that I have and everything that I've enjoyed, every single bit of it is a blessing of God. Every single person that we know, every single relationship we have, every single dollar we have, every single possession we have, every single thing is a blessing that has been given to us by God. This is a tremendous perspective that you see Job having, as he is able to look at life and say, since I started with nothing, then everything that I have has been given to me by God. The Lord gives. He has given me rich blessings. And I understand that that's not necessarily deserved. Now here, I'm going to challenge you for a minute. And I'm going to ask you a hard question. And I don't want you to answer this too fast, because I know what we're all going to do. We're going to read this question and say, "What does God owe you?" And we're all going to say, "Nothing. He doesn't owe me anything." And I want to stop and I want to hit rewind. And I go, "Now stop and think real carefully for a minute. What do you think God owes you in this life?" Because we often have some kind of level of expectation with God. All of us have in our minds a certain way that we expect life to go. And I think part of that is because of our American culture, right? We grow up as children, we become teenagers, right? We're told that we're going to get married, have a house with a white picket fence, have 2.5 children and the whole thing, and this is the way of life and success in our country, right? And so if that doesn't happen, then something must have gone wrong. But what does God owe you? A lot of times the issue really boils down to we have certain expectations of the way we believe life is supposed to go. And if life doesn't go the way we expect or think it ought to be, then God's done something wrong. And you have to appreciate Job right here because he's approaching life so differently than we approach it. He's not looking at life and saying, look at everything that I've lost. He's saying, look at everything I got to enjoy that God gave me. I started with nothing. I ended with nothing. None of it was deserved. None of it was owed to me. Therefore, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So to put it to my life, here's how I would say it to you. Just a couple weeks ago, I turned 50. I know I look 21, but I'm going to shock you. I'm 50 years old now. And that's 50 more years than God ever owed me to have. If I die tomorrow, I can't shake my fist in God and go, what happened? It's 50 more years than I ever deserved. I'm coming up next month on my 28th wedding anniversary. That's 28 more years than I was ever deserved or owed by God to be able to be with the wife that I have. My children are now 23, 21, and 19. Last month, I just walked my oldest down the aisle, first one to get married. And that's 23 more years and 21 years and 19 more years than I ever deserved. And do I deserve and does God owe me that my children would all have perfect health and I will get to walk all of them down the aisle and none of them would have any trouble and nothing bad will ever happen to them and I will live to be 85 or maybe 90 years old and I will stand at my funeral, preach my final sermon, close the casket on myself and die on my terms? Are we able to do that with God? We act like we tell God the terms. This is the way life has to go. And so if I don't live to be 90 and my wife doesn't die exactly at the same time and my children outlive me and we don't have all of this wealth and we live in this place and have this career and have this life, then what's going on up there? What does God owe you? And I want us to think about when we recognize that God doesn't owe us anything, it turns the perspective that now I can be grateful for 50 years. Rather than say, I was shortchanged if I die tomorrow. And if something happens to my wonderful wife after 28 years, that's not being shortchanged. I am thankful to God that I got 28 years. And if something happens to my children, like it happened to Job, then these have been a couple of decades more of great thanksgiving and joy in my life. You see, this is what Job is trying to express to us. This is the perspective of what Job is trying to teach us. Instead of us looking at what we don't have, Job is saying, look at all that was given to you in the time between when you came into this world and when you go. Look at all the relationships that you've enjoyed. Look at all the ways that God has blessed you. Look at all the things that you have had in this life. Yes, there's been difficulty and problems, but look at the whole of it all. And look at what God has done for you. And thus, that would help us to be grateful to God and help us to see our God as a God who cares about us and who has blessed us so richly. I'll talk about this in some later lessons. But sometimes we become so focused on what's wrong right now that we miss so much of what God is doing that's so good. Let me bring in one other aspect of this. We're going to talk more about this tomorrow night, Lord willing, with Hope in the Wilderness. I think we're going to talk about it. I haven't decided how Sunday morning's going to work yet, so I don't know which lesson's going to be where, but on one of those, we're going to talk about hoping for the turn. We're going to talk about this point some more, but I want to set the table for a moment with something that is clear from the scriptures. It comes from the book of Job on a number of occasions. It comes out of Elihu's speech, but it's passages that we also know very well. We know passages like James 1. We know passages like 1 Peter 1. We have these passages that tell us that God is teaching us through the difficulties. I'm going to say this a lot over these five lessons. I wish that God could teach us through comfort and ease and prosperity. We don't seem to learn very well on that, unfortunately. It is always through trials that he says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, because that's when God is able to produce these characteristics in you that you need so that your faith can be refined and be found genuine and you'd be pleasing to God when he returns. I want that to say, count it all joy when God blesses you immensely and you're in a hammock drinking Diet Dr. Pepper, relaxing away in the cool breeze, because that's how you produce perseverance and all these great virtues. It doesn't work that way. God's always teaching, and he is the perfect teacher. He knows exactly how to teach us. He knows where we are in this life and where we need to be transformed. I want to be able to tell God, no, I don't need a disabled child in my life. I'm doing fine. I'm a great Christian, right? I will tell you that 19 years now with my daughter has so dramatically changed me. I don't think I'm anything close to the person I was 19 years ago to where I am now. And it's because of her. And it's because of what God has been doing on me through her and through our difficulties and circumstances and pain and struggles and hardships. This is the way God transforms us. This is the way God teaches us. And we have to be willing to appreciate that. And I give us that lens because of verse 22. Verse 22 is amazing. I don't have time tonight to explore it, but I just want you to notice, after everything that Job lost, he doesn't sin. We'll talk about that in a few lessons, about trials and sin. But I want you to just listen to the other part for a minute. He doesn't charge God with wrong. I just want you to think about that. Because sometimes when we think God owes us something and then life doesn't go the way we expect, what do? God's done something wrong. This isn't right. And Job is not doing that here. Job is not charging God with wrong. All right, now let me give you some hope on how we can do this. Let's go back. Let's go back to chapter 1 and verse 9. Go back to chapter 1 and verse 9. I've totally shrunk down my slideshow. Luke can attest it's usually very complicated and a blitzkrieg of information that's going. But after being in Alabama a couple weeks ago and it all falling down, I'm like, I'm going to oversimplify this so I don't have anything go funny up here for us. I want you to go back to chapter 1. Here's the scene that sets the table of what in the world is going on with this scene with Job and with God and Satan. You remember in verses 6 and 7, we have everybody presenting themselves before the Lord. The Lord says to Satan, where have you come from? Satan's answer at the end of verse 7 is, from going to and fro on the earth and walking up and down on it. Just pause there a minute. Is that not some of the most terrifying words? Lord says to Satan, where have you been? Oh, I'm just kind of going all over the earth. You know he's not doing good. What does 1 Peter say? He walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he can devour. He just said that right there. Where have you been? Oh, I'm just going to and fro on the earth. I'm just causing trouble, making messes, ruining things. You know me. Verse 8. Have you considered my servant Job? And notice he notes his qualities. Fears God, turns from evil, blameless, upright. Did you notice what Satan says to that? You will notice in verse 9 that Satan does not say, yeah, good for you. You've got this really great servant down there, Job. Yeah, I know he's blameless, upright, and all of that. Let's talk about somebody else. Now, listen to what Satan says. Satan gives an enormous challenge. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for nothing? All right, I want you to think about that for a minute. What's the discussion that God and Satan are having right here as it comes to about trials? God says, look at my servant Job. He's faithful, he's blameless, he's upright, he's serving God. Satan says, you want to know why he does that? Because you make his life good. That's verse 10. You put a hedge around him. You've made him prosper. You've given him good things. You give him a good life. Of course he serves you when life is good. But stretch out your hand, take away all that he has, and guess what Job will do? Curse you to your face. You see how Satan challenges this about God? One of the great things about the book of Job, it's kind of not really about Job. Job's kind of the centerpiece of it all. But this is a cosmic battle between the Lord and Satan. The Lord is saying, I can bless my people and they will serve me for me. Satan says, no, if you bless people, you want to know why they serve you? Because you make their life good. They don't serve you for you. They serve you for the stuff. Take away the stuff, and they're going to stop serving you. That's what he challenged about Job. Of course, Job's blameless and upright and fears God. Everybody's going to be blameless and fear God if everything's going good in their life. Take it all away, he'll quit. Take it all away, he'll curse you. Take it all away, and he's not going to love you anymore. That's what the cosmic challenge is. The cosmic challenge is every trial determines, do we serve God for the stuff or for him? Every trial is putting this question on display. Everything that we lose, any suffering we go through, any pain that we have, whatever the trial is, ultimately, the question is boiling down to this. Will you still serve God even though this has been taken away? Or did you only serve God because you had those things in the first place? That's a big question. And you know, one of the great things is I'm sure you've seen in this church and in the lives of other people how many people will become struck down by so many pains and difficulties and hardships in this life, and you see them still serve God for God. And they are right to do so. Because what they are saying in the trial is, I don't serve God just because the times are good. I serve God because of him. And what Satan is ultimately asking is, would you serve God even if there was no earthly tangible benefit? Just simply because of who he is. Because of how good and glorious and majestic he is. Would you serve him for him? Or is it only for the stuff? Let me frame it in an illustration like this. Do you have any of those kinds of friends? Those kinds of friends. And here's what I mean by that. They only come around when they need something from you. You know, they're never around nor under normal circumstances. But if they need something, oh, hey, you know, I'm kind of, oh, hey, yeah, what do you need now? And how do you feel about people who only talk to you and only seek you out when they need something? They only want something out of you. How do you feel about those relationships? Are those really deep relationships, real deep loving relationships? No. What we usually put on the term is we feel used, right? They don't come around for me. They don't care about the relationship. They don't care about who I am or what's going on. They just come for themselves. And I'm afraid we can so often treat God like that. That here we are living our lives, doing our thing, everything's great. We hit the pothole of life and then we go look for God. And then as soon as that calms down, we're back doing our own thing and God's in the corner again and we're doing whatever we want to do. Hit another pothole of life. Oh, wait, God. Do we serve God for God? Or do we serve God for the stuff? Every trial is asking that question of us. Every trial is trying to discern, do we serve Him and love Him for who He is? All right, let me give you one hope passage. Go to the New Testament, then this lesson will be yours. Hebrews chapter 10. I'm going to have you turn there because maybe you'll highlight it, mark it, circle it, color it in your Bible. You'll mark it in the corner so you can come find it later. The writer of Hebrews is writing to a bunch of people who are going through an awful lot of suffering. You can scan your eyes down in verses 32 and 33 and 34 and talking about all the things that they're going through, publicly reproached and afflicted and mistreated and imprisoned, the plundering of their property, the hard struggle of their sufferings. Verse 32 is how he describes it. So listen to what he says to them in verse 35. And I want these to be words to you. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. You have to love the words that are being told to us here. Don't give up. Don't throw away your confidence. Don't fall short now. Don't quit while you're on this path. Instead, have endurance. You have a great reward that lies ahead of you. And what is happening in the midst of this trial is Satan is saying about you, you're going to quit. You're going to give up. You're going to lose heart. You're not going to endure. And you want to know what God is saying? No, you won't. No, you won't. In fact, have you ever thought about that? Take your mind back to those first verses, couple verses of Job 1. Sons of God appear before the Lord. Here comes Satan. And the Lord says, have you considered my servant Job? Have you ever read that and thought, please do not say my name in that context. When Satan comes walking in there, do not bring me up. Okay, bring up somebody else. Have you considered my servant? Pick a different person because now you got this whole thing going on. Because God said, have you seen Job, my servant? Satan goes, yeah, but he's just serving for the stuff. But I want you to think about it from the other side. Why does God bring up Job's name? Because God knows Job can do it. Because God has every confidence in his servant. that the trial that Satan is going to unfold, he will be faithful and strong enough to endure it. And I know when we are in the middle of any trial, every single one of us will raise our hand and say, we are not strong enough for this. And God is saying, yes, you are. Yes, you are. Satan says you're going to quit. God says you're going to be faithful and you're going to succeed. Let's go to God in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for pictures like your servant Job that remind us that we need more of you in our lives and not less when life hurts, when trials strike and suffering becomes so hard on us, Lord. Lord, I pray that you would help us to remember that we start with nothing and we end with nothing. Lord, help us to see that everything that we have is a blessing from you. Lord, help us to remember that we are owed nothing and we deserve nothing, and you have been so, so kind and have so richly blessed us. Lord, help us to appreciate all that we have. Lord, forgive us for being ungrateful for all that you've done for us. Lord, I pray that you would help us to see that you are teaching us in the trial, that you are transforming us into the people that you want us to be. And help us to see that you are putting great confidence in us, that we will endure, and that we will not let go of the reward that you have set before us. Lord, forgive us for our past failures, and help us to rise up stronger to follow you in the days ahead. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing an invitation song. We invite you to come to your Lord and Savior Jesus this very, very evening. If trials have been something that have caused you to be pushed away from God, I hope you'll think about a lesson like this, and I hope you'll come back this weekend as we're going to talk about some of the dynamics and finer points about that, about health and about failure and how can we overcome. You have a God who is here with you, who wants you to return to him and wants you to be a servant of his. So if tonight's a night to get right with God and to follow him with all of your heart, we would love to help you do that. Won't you come while we stand and while we sing?